Well, today we are going to be studying the final beatitude, the eighth beatitude. We've been in our journey now for, I believe it's about 9 weeks through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're almost through chapter 10, or verse 10, sorry, of chapter 5. We're going to be going through the whole Sermon on the Mount, and I'm telling you what, if it takes us a whole year to do it, praise God, because it is life-giving stuff. Again, we've talked about how the Sermon on the Mount, it's the constitution of God's kingdom. It's how things work in God's kingdom. And we got to understand that. And Jesus, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all in red letters because it's Jesus' sermon. And as we read the words of Jesus, I mean, they are transforming. As we adopt this kind of lifestyle, this kind of beatitude, attitude, lifestyle, this Sermon on the Mount, upside down lifestyle, I tell you, it's transformational. And not only will it transform you, but when the church really grabs this and runs with it, it will transform a community and even a nation. That's how powerful God's ways are. Transforming. The final beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we just wrap things up with this final beatitude, I want us to notice the progression that Jesus has been presenting us in the Beatitudes. He's not just throwing out 8 tips for how to live a successful life. He's not saying, do these 8 things and you'll have your best life now. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Jesus is doing. I mean, this is deep stuff. There's a progression. There's a building block kind of thing that's happening here as he's showing us how to build our lives on him and how to build our lives God's way. So let me just talk this through really quick as we run back through the progression that we see in the Beatitudes. When we realize that we're poor in spirit, Beatitude number 1. When we realize that we're poor in spirit, that we're bankrupt, that there's nothing good in us, what happens? We mourn. It's the second beatitude. We mourn. And that mourning over our sin will lead to a meekness. Number 3, you've seen the progression, right? It will lead to a meekness that takes away our pride, causing us to now hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for God, for him, more of him in our lives. And when we do this, we will be filled. And when we are filled with his righteousness, things begin to change in us and we become merciful because we've been so touched by his mercy that it affects us so much that we become merciful. And this will bring about a pure heart. A pure heart. That will lead us into being peacemakers, which is, it's God's business to be peacemakers. And when we do God's business, when we bring righteousness, when we bring Jesus, when we're that army that we were singing about earlier, and we bring Jesus into every situation, in every relationship, in every place where we go, we're going to be persecuted. But here's the deal. We're now so grounded in God. We're now so filled with God. We're now so transformed with God that even in the midst of that persecution, Jesus says that we're going to be happy. We're going to be happy. We're going to be laughing with joy, even in the midst of persecution, because we've walked out this beatitude lifestyle. God's ways are definitely different. But I'll tell you what, they're beautiful and they bring joy. That's what Jesus is telling us in the Beatitudes. Happy in God are people who live this way. Full of joy are people who live this way. So again, the final beatitude, the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus continues to help us really understand what he's saying. And he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the final beatitude, happy in God are the persecuted people. Happy in God are persecuted people. It sounds crazy. But it's God's way. Jesus is telling us that if we embrace this beatitude attitude, this Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, living upside down, then we're going to be persecuted. I love how God is just real. I mean, you read His Word and He doesn't beat around the bush, no bait and switch, none of this kind of playing around stuff. He just tells us the reality of how it is. But He says, hey, you're going to be persecuted if you live this way, but it's all good. It's going to be okay, and it's all good. So let's look, first of all, what is persecution? To persecute means to make someone run, to put someone to flight, to drive someone away, to harass someone, to trouble someone, to mistreat them, to be hostile to someone. Persecute. And Jesus is telling us, His disciples, that it's going to be tough. There's going to be this kind of stuff that's going to happen to you, to us. Are you His disciple now? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And He's talking to you too. It's going to be tough. The prophets were persecuted, Jesus said. I was persecuted, Jesus said. And you too will be persecuted. Everyone's like, this is great. Merry Christmas. Welcome to Advent. Woo! In our sterilized view of Christianity, really it's primarily here in the U.S., in the Western, you know, countries, but definitely we see it in the United States, this sterilized kind of Christianity. We think that once we're saved, once we become followers of Christ, once we become transformed by His amazing grace, that everything should just work out for us. That we should just be able to wake up on Thanksgiving and not be sick, right? And be able to eat as much as we want. But it doesn't always work out that way. But we think it should. Hey, I'm a child of God now. I've said the prayer. I've been baptized. Doesn't that mean now that God is, you know, supposed to just make my life good and comfortable and everything's supposed to work out for me? We think if we have problems, you know, we get shocked. It's like, come on. How can this be happening to me? I'm a Christian. Have you ever done that? How can this be happening to me? I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I don't hurt other people. I'm a child of God. My life should be roses now. Most Christians, though, throughout history and even now throughout the world, know that persecution, that stuff doesn't just disappear when they come to Christ. But in most cases, that's exactly when it begins. I mean, really begins. It's when they come to Christ. God actually promises us. We see Paul writing to Timothy saying this. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many who live a godly life in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted? Everyone. All. All who live this beatitude lifestyle. All who embrace God's way of thinking and of living and of interacting and of speaking. Everyone who lives this way is going to suffer persecution. Awesome! I'm on board with that. Sign me up. Y'all ready to go? It's definitely not the normal way to promote things. I was in the business school. I got a business degree at Baylor University, sick and bared. Woo! Barely won yesterday, but it was a victory. Anyway, I got a business degree, so I had to take a couple marketing classes. And this just wasn't taught in our marketing classes. You know, to end the deal, to try to seal the deal with, by the way, you're going to be persecuted. You know, I thought about this. I thought, hey, if I had some new product, maybe an energy drink. Which, by the way, this is really strange. I'm not trying to say there's anything necessarily wrong with energy drinks, although if you read the label on the back, you'll probably find many things wrong with them. But I've never had an energy drink in my life. Isn't that weird? That is strange. I mean, I got teenage kids, man, and I haven't had an energy drink. That's just, you think, anyway. But anyway, so I thought about this new product that I'm going to market. And I'm going to do it, I'm going to market it Jesus' way. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create this new product, and it's called not 5-hour energy, because to me, that just doesn't hack it. That just gets you through the afternoon. I'm talking like a 24-hour energy drink where, I mean, it will wire you for 24 hours. You know, I'm going to market it, and I'm going to say, look, you need this 24-hour stuff. That 5-hour stuff is weak. Drink my energy drink, and I mean, you'll be able to go all day long. I mean, eyes wide open, popping out of your head. Go, go, go. You'll be able to climb mountains, you know, jump across rivers or whatever. Yeah, faster than a speeding bullet. I don't know. You'll be Superman. Drink my energy drink. Drink it. You're going to love it. Hey, the only thing is this, though. When you drink it, I mean, your stomach's going to feel like it wants to explode, and you're probably going to vomit all over the place. But drink it. I mean, that's kind of what I feel like Jesus does here at the end of the Beatitudes. He's like, hey, live this way. It's awesome. You're going to be happy in God. You're going to be happy in God. You're going to be happy in God. And then at the end, he says, oh, and you're going to be persecuted. Anyway, Jesus' ways aren't our ways. There have been days when I've wanted a 24-hour energy drink. But anyway. In the natural, it seems crazy the way Jesus presents this truth about being his follower and about being persecuted. It's going to be tough, but Jesus says it's going to be worth it. You're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do you see how real God gets with us? I mean, some people have this wrong view of God that he's out there playing games with us. Like he tries to bait and switch us. You know, come follow me and everything's going to be great. And then you become a Christian and things aren't great. And you know how many people walk away from the Lord because they have this false view of Christianity, of what it's supposed to be and what it's going to be all about. And when it doesn't all work out for them, they're like, well, that didn't work. I'll go on and try the next thing. But Jesus, I mean, he gets real with us when we read his word. When we open this up that was encouraged earlier for us to do, Don, you encouraged us. When we open up this book, our minds get blown, our hearts get changed, we become alive, and God is very real with us. There's no bait and switch in this book. He says it like it is, and it's awesome. It's awesome. I heard a story many years ago about a guy who got a new job. It was with this company that was known to not be very friendly to Christians. In fact, even the boss that he had, he heard rumors that this boss did not like working with Christians. So the man starts the new job and he's obviously fearful. He's like, I don't know how this is going to work out for me. Going into the lion's den. I don't know how this is going to work out. After 1 week, he came home. After the first week, it was Friday, and he sat down at the dinner table with his wife, and he was really excited. And his wife went, "What, man, why are you so excited? Just because of the weekend?" He said, "No, honey, it was a great week. I mean, I worked all week long, and nobody gave me any troubles at this new job. My boss didn't come down on me at all. In fact, I don't even think I'm a Christian." And then he realized what he just said. He's like, there's a problem there. He was all excited that he thought maybe they didn't even know. And then he realized them not knowing that I'm a follower of Christ is a problem. It's a problem. You see, God doesn't want us to live under the radar. The devil would love for us to do that. Be incognito Christians. Living under the radar, hiding, not letting anyone see Christ in us. This world that we live in today, this politically correct world that we live in today, has done an extremely good job, orchestrated by the devil himself, has done a very good job at causing most Christians and the church in general to be kind of under the radar kind of people when it comes to Jesus. Well, you can't talk about that kind of stuff at work, so You know, that's what the law says, supposedly, which it doesn't. So I'm just not going to talk about that. I don't want to make any waves. Not going to talk about that with my neighbors when I get together with them, because, you know, I don't want them to be uncomfortable, and that just wouldn't be the polite thing to do. So I'm going to kind of just kind of float under the radar. And I think one of the main reasons we do that, that we tend to float under the radar, is because we're afraid of persecution. Even something as small as somebody maybe just saying, you know, I don't like it when you say that, or I don't agree with you. Oh, my goodness, I've been persecuted. It's interesting how afraid we are of somebody not agreeing with us in that. Yet we'll go into the office and we'll sit around the table with a team of people coming up with ideas how to market the next 24-hour energy drink, and we'll be throwing out ideas and people will be, you know, saying, no, I don't agree with Eric's plan. I don't agree with his way of doing it. And we won't get extremely offended. We'll still partake in that conversation and be part of that team. But man, when it comes to Jesus, we got to break. That's a chain, by the way. We got to break that chain off of us as a church. No more undercover Christians. We're called to bring Jesus. And when we do, we're going to be persecuted. Many people don't like Jesus. And if we are ambassadors of Christ, many people won't like us. That's the reality, and that's okay. If they don't like you because you're just a booger to be around, that's not on God, okay? That's your own self. Get it together, be nicer, comb your hair, and wear some deodorant. But what God's Word is talking about here is people not liking us because Jesus is in us. And because we're his ambassadors. You know, I met a guy when I was in Turkey back, I think it was in about 2005 or 6. I went to Turkey, and it was a marvelous time. I went with Dr. Andrew Jackson, our friend. And I met a guy there, his name was Suleiman. And he was doing some artwork. In fact, the piece that he was doing is on the wall in my office here at the church. It's a beautiful piece. It probably took him 50, 60, maybe even 100 hours. I don't know how long it took him to do this. Beautiful. But as I was talking with him and watching him do this artwork, I was just asking him about his life because I wanted just to find out how I could pray for him. Well, he became a Christian just a couple years earlier. And he's in a Muslim country, 99.9% almost Muslim over there in Turkey. In fact, on their identification cards, their national identification cards, they put what religion they belong to. And so when you become a Christian, if you really become a Christian, then you will have your national ID card changed and you'll put Christian on there. Well, that doesn't always go so well for you when you show your identification to people, places of business, places of employment that you want to get. He became a Christian. He began to share Christ with his wife and his children. And his wife's family didn't like that. So his wife's family convinced her that she needed to go to the courts and tell the courts that Suleiman was forcing her to convert to Christianity. And so her brothers took her down to the courts, tell them. She told them. Somewhat reluctantly. The result, his wife and his children were taken away from him. He was not allowed to see them any longer. Because he identified with Christ. Because he chose to be an ambassador of Christ. Many people don't like Jesus. And if we're ambassadors of Christ, many people won't like us. So, I'm asking you this as I'm asking myself this also. Are you suffering for Jesus? Are you catching some flack for your faith? Do people know that you're a follower of Christ? Or are you a secret agent in some areas of life, in some places that you go? I did the memorial service for my grandfather a few weeks back, probably a month ago now. And my extended relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, none of them are believers. In fact, most of them think that Christianity is foolishness. And some of them are even enemies, outspoken against Christ and believers. I knew this going in there. So yeah, I was sweating a little bit. But I was very much looking forward to the opportunity to share Christ with them. So I got up and I officiated this memorial service. After I was finished, actually right in the middle of it, I started getting these looks. In fact, one of my cousins had to put his hand on his dad, my uncle's leg, to keep him from getting up and walking out as soon as I mentioned the name Jesus. And my grandfather became a believer in March at age 96, just a few months before he passed away. That's an answer to so many prayers for so many years. That's God's goodness. When I started talking about what that meant for my grandfather's eternity, the looks that I got from so many of my relatives were so hateful. And I knew at that point, in many of their minds, they'd written me off. That's not somebody that they really wanted to hang out with anymore. And at the end of the service, I was avoided by most of my relatives, except for my close family, my parents and my brother and my sister, and some believers who were in the room who came up and told me how much they appreciated that I just clearly told the gospel in a loving, positive way. When we're ambassadors of Christ, there's a cost to it. Are we okay with that? I wasn't trying to offend anyone. I was just doing what God told me to do, and that's be His representative. And that's share the good news with people that His Son Jesus Christ bled for and desires and wants them to be in His family. I gave you some good news last week. I received a thank you note from one of my aunts, thanking me for officiating the wedding, thanking me for how I encouraged people, and even told me that my message was a good, positive message. That's how she put it. If I backed off because of fear of persecution, that message would not have been heard. I believe people's hearts, my relatives' hearts, some of them are even being changed right now at this moment. Amen. But there's a cost to it. Are we okay with that? We have to be okay with that. Some of you have relatives that you're afraid to tell them the gospel. I'm not talking beat it into them. I'm not talking get your Bible and thump them. That's not how Jesus did it. I'm talking about show them extreme love and then tell them the greatest love. Tell them about the one who loved them so much, loves them so much that He gave His life for them. And just tell them that you really want them to know Him, that you're there to talk to them about Jesus. Do that. I want to encourage you, some of you in here that need to do that this Christmas season as you get together with relatives. Don't let the enemy bully you around anymore. Don't let the enemy rob your relative of the gospel message and His love any longer. Share it. Share it. If we don't tell them, how will they hear? Did you know, according to a recent study that was done by the U.S. Census Bureau and the Center for Disease Control, that America is the saddest nation Isn't this a this is a happy message. It really is. I know I'm speaking. Maybe I need to get a little more excited in the way that I present it right now. Did you know that America is the saddest nation in the world? According to a recent study, I just read it online. Let me just give you the top 10 saddest nations in the world. Starting with number 10, going up to the saddest nation. Italy, Mexico, Spain, Belgium, Lebanon, Colombia, the Netherlands, France, Ukraine, and the United States. The average percentage of depression around the world is 5.4%. The United States has 9.6% of its citizens suffering from depression. Saddest nation in the world. More depression, more suicides, more pills than any other nation on earth. So whatever the prescription is that the world has for happiness doesn't work. We know that. That's why we go to God's Word, because He has the prescription for this problem that our nation has and the world has. Live for Christ. Don't look for comfort, but look for Christ. I just wanted to throw that fact in there, because I believe it relates to this. Too often, we avoid persecution because it might hurt. And I believe that actually will depress us. If we avoid being who we are now in Christ Jesus and we hide it under a bushel, I believe it will result not in happiness, but in frustration, even to the point of just being really sad people, because we're not being who we are now in Christ Jesus. Where does persecution come from? I got to get rolling here. Logan has to get to the ball game. Where does persecution come from? Jake's never going to bring another friend to church, but sorry about that. It's all good, man. We're just a big family. We're having a good time. It says in Psalm 143, this is New American Standard Version, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul." Where does persecution come from? "For the enemy has persecuted my soul." Persecution comes from the devil, not from people. It comes through people sometimes, but not from people. This is how Jesus was able on the cross, as people were crucifying him. His understanding of where the persecution actually was coming from allowed him to say, "Lord, forgive these people, these precious people, for they know not what they do." Because Jesus understands that persecution comes from the devil, not from people. The devil persecutes us. We know in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the devil, just to get right to the chase right there. It's against the devil and all of his silliness and all of his scheming. Our struggle is not against people, and we always have to remember that. We're called to love people, not battle against them. Love people. The devil hates Jesus, though. Did you know that? Just a theological deep thing I want you to all understand here. The devil hates Jesus. That was kind of a joke, but it's real. I mean, it's right there. The devil hates Jesus. And so you know what? He hates us because we're in Christ Jesus. And so what does he do? He battles against us. It says in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." There's something to look at right now. If the world loves you, something's wrong. If you're all comfortable, you know, with the world, something's wrong here. Okay. The world loves you. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. "As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Verse 20, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Jesus is telling us that if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you too. So why will you be persecuted? Because of righteousness. Because of your relationship with Jesus. Because you will be bringing Jesus with you everywhere you go. And those who hate Jesus will then hate you. That's where persecution comes from. But we know the end of the story. don't we? We know the end of the story. Okay, there's going to be persecution in this world for a moment. Light and momentary afflictions, as God's word says. There's going to be some of that stuff that's going to happen. But we know the end of the story. We know who spends eternity persecuted in fire. It's not us. It's not the children of God. It's the devil. It's all of those who are against Christ. It's not us. So we know where the eternal persecution lies. We have just light and momentary affliction and persecution. We know the end of the story. And we know who spends eternity happy in God and in His presence. That's us, the children of God. In this beatitude, Jesus promises us a reward. Isn't that awesome? We don't deserve it, but He promises us one. Let's look at this passage. I want to look at Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, another way of saying that, it's been given to you as a gift. It's been rewarded to you. It's another way to say that. It's been rewarded to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. You know that one of our rewards, one of the gifts that we get from God, is to suffer for Him. What do you mean? It's a gift to suffer for Christ? To suffer for His gospel? That's a gift? Yes. It's a gift. It's a gift. I want to jump forward here. And I want to talk about the life of Stephen. One of my favorite guys in the whole Bible. And I want to just show you how suffering for Jesus is a gift. And how the reward is so great and so glorious. Stephen was persecuted. Says that he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he went out in boldness and he shared the gospel with everyone all over the place. And after doing that one time, there were some repercussions. There was some persecution that resulted. So let's pick it up. It's in Acts 7, verse 54. Stephen had just preached the gospel, and there were a lot of these religious people who didn't want anything to change. A lot of these Pharisees and everybody around, and a lot of secular people around who liked things the way they were, and they didn't want to hear the name of Jesus. They didn't want to hear any of that kind of nonsense. And when they heard this, when they heard the gospel message that was clearly publicly preached by Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, they were furious. And they gnashed their teeth at him. Now, I got to tell you what. I saw a little bit of that at the memorial service last month. Gnashing of teeth. I can't believe he's saying that. I want to get up and get out of here. This is all. They were furious. And there was gnashing of teeth after Stephen preached the gospel. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Can't emphasize that enough. He looked up to heaven, and what happened? He saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is no joke. You want to talk about a reward of suffering? It's happening right here on display in Acts 7, the life of Stephen. Stephen goes out filled with the Spirit. He's a follower of Christ. He's a representative of Jesus. He can't help himself but bring Jesus everywhere he goes. He brings Jesus. He preaches the gospel in love because that's what Jesus told him to do. To go all over the place and to share the gospel and to baptize people and watch His kingdom come. So Stephen just takes Jesus at His word. He says, I'm going to live this beatitude, attitude, lifestyle. I'm going to live upside down like Jesus preached when He was over there on that mount preaching. And I'm just going to do it. And Stephen went and did it. And people were furious. Gnashing their teeth. They were beginning to persecute him. Stephen looks up to heaven. Okay, God. And what happens? He sees Jesus, the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is no imaginary thing he made up in his mind. This is not just some kind of happy thought that he had. Oh, I see Jesus. And you know, as he's really looking at this light blaring in your eye going, ah. You know, no. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You want to talk about a reward? Look, Stephen said. Look. I see heaven open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I see God. I see Jesus. My eyes are seeing Him right now. At this, the crowd, they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, la, 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 we don't want to hear you. We don't want to hear that nonsense. I just think that's probably what they were going. You're full of it. Wah, you're from the devil. Wah. They were yelling and they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Stephen, I want to do what you're calling me to do. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going. Let's go. This was the result. But do you see the reward in there? How many of you want to see Jesus? How many of you want to experience the very presence of God in that so real, tangible, amazing way, even on this side of eternity? How many of you want to have this kind of happiness? Is it possible that we're not happy, that we're not seeing God in all of these ways because we're not persecuted? I'm just throwing that out there. I'm just throwing it out as a question. Is it possible that we're not persecuted because we're not taking a stand for righteousness for Christ and not being all in? I don't know. Maybe so. I think that's something that each one of us really needs to go to God with and get real and look at it. Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church in Texas said this about Stephen's persecution. He said, people who are persecuted for righteousness have a clearer picture than anyone else of God. They better see God than anyone. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the side of God. Standing at the side of God, not sitting. Could it be that Stephen got a standing ovation from God and he was able to see it? There's a reward for suffering for Jesus. Did Stephen, is this a picture of God's heart and his love for the persecuted church, for those who are suffering for him? Is this a picture to all of us that of his goodness, of how he shows himself to us when we're in those tough, hard situations because of our identity in Christ Jesus? God rewards those who are persecuted. People are dying today because of Jesus, because they're Christians. People are losing their lives. They're losing their children. Everything's being turned upside down because of their identity with Christ. That's the reality for many of our brothers and sisters right now around the world. But their reward is great. Great is their reward. They're happy in God today and for all eternity. They're receiving a standing ovation. I believe it. God's word shows us this is God's character. This is what he does. They're receiving a standing ovation from God as they're enduring that suffering and that persecution for Christ's sake. And they've inherited the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to invite Mark Sakira to come up. I've asked Mark to pray for the persecuted church. And if we can all just join him as he prays. Mark has spent time as an evangelist around the world in Muslim countries, ministering to the persecuted church. And so, would you pray? Yeah, let me get this.
Actually, the man that discipled me in how to witness to people, Wally Tope, decided during the LA riots, if you remember Rodney King, the LA riots that were happening there and the burning and the looting, he decided that in his spirit he was just so disturbed by people piling sin upon sin that he went down there to encourage people to stop looting. And in front of a Best Buy, three Mexican kids beat him to death for that, for his speaking out and trying to urge them to not pile sin upon sin. But Scripture does say, remember those in prison as if you yourselves were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So let's just pray for the persecuted church. Lord, we do pray for those right now all around the world, Lord God, in Nigeria, in Iran, in Sudan, Lord God, in Indonesia, in Vietnam, Lord God, in Kazakhstan and China, Lord God, those who are imprisoned, Father, those who have had other community members, Christians, burned to death, Lord God, who've had hand grenades thrown into their churches, Father. Lord God, who's had fathers taken away from them and imprisoned. Lord, who've been driven from their homes. We pray, Lord God, that you would empower them today. Lord, we don't pray that you would take them out of this world or even that you would stop their suffering because, Lord, you promised us suffering. But, Lord God, we pray that you would give them your Holy Spirit and you would protect them by your name, Lord Jesus, by your powerful name. That, Lord Jesus, that you would give them joy and the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of the terrible things that they were enduring, even the sadnesses, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give them your Holy Spirit and boldness, that, Father, they would continue to speak your name, that, Father, you would not cause fear to reign in their minds or in their hearts or in their churches, but, Lord God, you would truly hear the threats spoken against them and give them your Holy Spirit and boldness, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give them the power to forgive their enemies, that they could forgive their persecutors, Lord God, and love them and go the second mile and even turn the cheek to those who are treating them badly, Father. Lord, we pray for the church, the historic church that has borne your name since the days of the apostles in Syria and in Iraq, Lord God. We pray that as they're being persecuted by ISIS, as they're being chased away from their homes, we pray, Lord God, that they would truly know you, not only bear your name, but truly know you, Lord, and that they would know you as the one who had no place to lay his head, Lord, as they're in refugee camps even now. And Lord, we pray against the enemy who would seek to destroy them, who would seek to show his wrath against them. Lord, we pray against the wickedness in high places, Lord, that you would bind it, Father. We pray against the wickedness of religious fundamentalism. Lord, we pray against the wickedness of corrupt regimes. Lord, of village elders, of envious, of other religions, Father, that would seek to persecute. And we pray that the same people who are being persecuted would not in turn persecute, but Lord, they would bear by your name those things that you've told us all that we should expect. Grant them power this day. We pray for the children, for the wives. We pray for their spirits, Lord, as well. We pray you would provide for them. And Father, please help us not to forget, but help us to bear and to pray as if we ourselves were suffering with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. I just want to pray over us. Lord, I say yes and amen to what Mark just prayed. God, I would ask that you would give us here in this church family, Lord God, a boldness to wear your name, a boldness to share your gospel, a boldness to love radically, a boldness to live this beatitude lifestyle, God. God, we renounce the things of this world, the things of darkness, Lord, and we choose to boldly live for Christ and for his righteousness, that the enemy would no longer silence us, but that we would be the mouthpiece of heaven, that we would be the peacemakers, bringing Jesus everywhere we go. Lord, I thank you that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to be your people, just as you did for Stephen, God. And I thank you that there is great reward. There's great reward in being your followers. There's great reward. And there's great happiness and great joy. God, we choose you this day and every day to live for you, to love you, and to speak your name. So I just would like to have us do that right now. Let's just together, let's just say Jesus. 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 You feel how easy that was and how that just flowed off your lips? You can do that everywhere you go. You can use His name and share His name everywhere you go and with everyone that you speak with. It's the name above all names. It's the name that will change things like that.